Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the first Sunday in Lent comes from our Gospel reading of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In the name of Jesus. Our text, it picks up right after Jesus' baptism. In the church year, we celebrate the baptism at the very beginning of Epiphany, with anywhere between 2 and 8 weeks separating that event from the one that we just heard about in our reading for today. But for Jesus, the time wasn't that long. Immediately after the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove and the Father's voice boomed from the heavens, Jesus exited those holy waters and made his way out into the wilderness. He was on a mission, a twofold mission, and his actions portray this in a way that was eerily similar, almost so similar that it certainly had to be planned. Jesus mimics the Israelites from all the way back in Exodus. Brought through water and declared to be God's son, they both make their way out into the wilderness. For the Israelites, though, it wasn't too long before they started grumbling. They were hungry, of course. And fallen man, sinful Adams, all of us, it takes precious little time for us to forget about all of the good things of our God, all of the promises that he's made to us. And we can't do anything but keep our eyes on the stuff that's right in front of us. Instead of standing in the promises of God, in the midst of the stuff right in front of us, and admittedly so, a lot of the times, a good deal of the times, that stuff is full of suffering and difficulty. But our sinful Adams, our only thought is, how in the world can we get rid of, or at least alleviate a little bit, all of this suffering in front of us? But Jesus, he's different, of course he is. He's the true and only Son of God. Luke, he's going to make this very clear to us when writing his gospel. In between the accounts of his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, Luke gives us Jesus' genealogy. Matthew, he starts his gospel with that, and that makes sense. But Luke decides to place it right here because he's going to trace Jesus' line not just all the way back to Adam in order to show us that he's the greatest and second Adam. But Luke goes one step further, and he ends his genealogy with saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it is that the Son of God goes out into the wilderness to be tempted as the Son of Adam. If Jesus' baptism were the place where he numbered himself with the sinners, then Jesus' temptation is the place in which this numbering begins its fruition. To be numbered with the sinner is to undergo everything that the sinner must go through. And as we all know, are well aware of, temptation is one of the many things that defines the sinner's life. And it's here that we should stop for just a moment and define temptation. And I know that sounds a little bit odd, but it's an important exercise for us to go through in order to understand the fullness of what's taking place in our reading for today out there in the wilderness and with Jesus. Temptation must include two things. First, it must entice us toward something that is evil. Temptation can't be towards something that's indifferent or towards something that's good. By definition, it must be something that flies in the face of what God has declared to be good. It's got to be the opposite of that. It has to be toward evil, towards sin. And second, it must actually be a temptation. To tempt someone with something that's not enticing is not to tempt them at all. That would be like placing in front of your children a giant plate of liver and onions and then tell them that they better not take a bite of it. Unless your child is the anomaly of all anomalies, to refrain from such a meal would quite possibly be the easiest thing in the whole world for them to do. And I know I said earlier that a temptation has to be towards something evil, and that's why I used liver and onions. All that is to say that Jesus was led out into the wilderness, into the desert, and he was tempted by the devil. Which means that he was actually tempted by the devil. Really and truly tempted. For if he wasn't, if the things that the devil placed in front of him were not actually enticing, then what good would it have been for him to be able to resist? And when we draw this out to its fullest conclusion, if temptation wasn't actually temptation to Jesus, then we couldn't stand here and declare that he was fully man, 100% man, human, with flesh and bone and desires and needs, just like you and me. To say that Jesus wasn't tempted by Satan, or not really because he was God, is to deny his humanity. And if we deny his humanity, then we have to deny his fulfillment of the law. Because again, what good is it for God to fulfill the law? He can do no other. But for man to fulfill the law, for man to do what is required by God, for man to be perfect as God himself is perfect, that's a whole different thing. So in the flesh, in the just like you and me flesh, Jesus was tempted. And the writer of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, will explain it this way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The only difference between Jesus and you in regard to temptation is that he, in the flesh, in his full humanity, was able to fight against temptation and refuse to transgress against the good and perfect law that God has laid out. Which is also why, when we are tempted, we are called to run headlong, as fast as we can, to Christ, our great high priest, because he does not just have an intellectual or a divine understanding of the assaults of the devil, but he knows them intimately, knows exactly what really and fully it means to be tempted in the flesh and away from the good things of God. Now, of course, there's another obvious thing that distinguishes us from Jesus. None of us are the Messiah. None of us are the one chosen from before the foundation of the world to bring life and salvation and forgiveness to the sinner. And so when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was tempted on a couple of different levels to begin with. He was tempted just like us to not trust in the promises of his heavenly Father. God has promised to sustain us in and through all things, the good and the bad, the easy and the difficult, the joyous and the insufferable. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When God promises to supply you with the things of daily bread, trust that you do not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But how many of us actually do that? How many of us actually trust in the Lord? And how many of us can't accept the fact that in this broken world, oftentimes there are just going to be difficult times of suffering? And sometimes there's not going to be an easy way out of this storm, where if we could just figure out the right sequence of steps to follow, then we could escape the situation unscathed. In this broken post-fall world in which we live, suffering will be a part of this life before we receive the ultimate glories that have been promised to us. Jesus, he was literally starving out there in the wilderness. And out there in the wilderness, he had to trust in God for everything, just like the Israelites all the way back in Exodus, just like you and me as we traverse our own life of wilderness wandering. But where we would seek immediate release from our suffering now, where we would demand from God that he fix every single bad situation in our life yesterday, and that he do it in the exact way that we think is best, where we are like that, Jesus did not seek glory before suffering. Because if we, the ones who he came to save, must endure true suffering in this world, then in making himself one of us, he most certainly would do the same. If we're told to trust in God through all the evil things that assault us, even if we can't and we don't, he would then heed that command for our sake. Because it would be nothing for him to make stones become bread and fill his belly. But that's something that you and I could never do. So to do that would be denying his humanity. But to deny his humanity would mean that Jesus would be saying he was not one of us. And that's something that he would never do. As tempting as it most certainly was to fill his belly, and he knew that he could do it with the snap of his fingers, he wouldn't do it. Not in a way that wasn't a human way. Satan, he begins his temptation by telling Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread." The question here wasn't whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. Of course, he was the Son of God, and Satan knew it. The real question was if he was the son of Adam, if he was the son of Mary, if he was truly man. And the answer he gave to Satan, and the answer that he gives to us, is, "I am most certainly the Son of God, but I am also true man. And more than that, I am the man. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. And nothing will stop me from fulfilling that." Which then leads us to those other two temptations that Satan tempts Jesus with. And remember when I said that the temptations that Jesus underwent in the wilderness were the same, but also a little bit different than ours. Not only was he tempted to do away with suffering in ways other than how God deemed good and right, not only was he tempted to receive power and authority by denying his Father, by breaking the first commandment and worshiping another, not only was he tempted to tempt God and to use God's word against him, but he was also tempted every single step of the way to not be the Christ. Underneath all of the temptations that he endured, of which we are subject to as well, he was also tempted to not go to the cross. And that's why Luke tells us, after Jesus had stood steadfast in the promises of his Father, in the face of all of those wilderness temptations, the devil left him until an opportune time. From the very moment of his incarnation, of Jesus' incarnation, the devil fought ceaselessly to keep Jesus from the cross. Babies were murdered in Bethlehem as Satan filled Herod's mind with thoughts and actions of infanticide, all to keep Jesus from the cross. While preaching and teaching throughout Galilee and Judea, Jesus would be led to edges of cliffs, and crowds would desperately look for stones to throw at his head, all with the devilish intention to keep him from the cross. On the night in which he was betrayed, certainly the devil was whispering demonic words into his ears as Jesus wept and prayed and sweat drops of blood, tempting him with, "Just let this cup pass from you. You are the Son of God, after all. You don't have to go through with all this. You don't have to endure the pains of the cross and the torments of hell as your Father turns his face from you. Just stop it already, Jesus." But Jesus wouldn't have it any other way. He came to earth to go to the cross, and no temptation was going to drive him off of that course. And so, in our reading for today, barely a month after he was anointed as the Christ in his baptism, 61 days after he numbered himself with us sinners, we see Jesus tempted, truly and fully tempted, to no longer number himself with us sinners and to turn his back on his messianic calling. Satan knew what he was doing. knew that mankind would hear any one of these temptations and jump headlong into them, knew that all he needed to do to undo the promise so long ago proclaimed way back in the Garden of Eden was to have Jesus just make some bread or seek some glory before suffering or doubt the promises of his heavenly Father. Surely Satan was looking to save his own face from being stomped upon by the seed of Eve, by the son of Adam. But he was also looking to win that final victory in the battle between God and the demons for the right to claim this world full of sinners for their own. But Jesus was faithful to his Father and faithful to us wicked sons of Adam. He, as the true Son of God and the true Son of Adam, would not turn his face from the cross. He remained numbered with sinners, and he remained as the one and only Christ. His temptations were real. They enticed him as much, if not more, than they would entice any one of us. But the sinner's eternal life was at stake, and so Jesus wouldn't deny his humanity, wouldn't deny his calling to be the Christ, wouldn't deny his Father. You see, that's the difference between Jesus, the new Adam, and us, the old and fallen Adam. Where we would do anything that we could to save ourselves from any sort of suffering and pain and eternal death, even though we can't, Jesus actually would do anything and everything to save us from ourselves and from suffering and pain and sin and eternal death, even if that meant denying himself, numbering himself to be with sinners, and ending up on the cross. Because Jesus knew that to reject the temptations of the devil would eventually mean that on the cross he would be rejected by his heavenly Father. But for our sake, he wouldn't have it any other way. In the name of Jesus.